Matthew chapter 28. Today we continue our study with Baptist doctrine, or what the Bible says about those things that we hold so dearly as our Baptist doctrine. Today we continue with baptism. Next week we're going to take just a little break from this study, because next week's Father's Day. And so we will focus on that for next Sunday. Then the Sunday following that, we will be talking, I think next on the list is the church. Okay? So that's kind of the course of the next few weeks. But this morning we're looking at baptism. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word, the Great Commission, which we're all so familiar with, found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Again, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. You are so good and so faithful to us. Now, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray that you would open our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our souls to receive the truth of your word. May we practice that truth every day that we live. Lord, be glorified through this service. Speak your message through me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever heard the phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words? What do we mean by that? Well, very simply, we just mean you can look at a picture and even tell a story. That's what a picture is about. And I want to begin today by sharing some pictures with you of our church staff. Very special to me, and I like to keep them in front of you so that you will keep them in your prayers and realize that each week there's a lot of people working very hard to bring us to the point of Sunday. And so the first slide I'd like to show you, first picture I'd like to show you, is our music director, Brother Dale. I love that man. He is such a wonderful, wonderful guy, and he does such a good job in leading our singing and directing us in worship. What a great guy. Just all I can say. What a great guy. Then there's Brother Danny Bosnick. He is our church custodian. Let me tell you, this is a large facility. Every week, somebody has to go through and pick up and clean up, and Brother Danny just does a wonderful, wonderful job. And then there's Brother Michael. What can I say about Brother Michael? Just a outstanding associate pastor. He takes so much off of me that opens me up to concentrate on the messages and the study of the Word of God. I just appreciate and love him so very much. And then there's Miss Ruby. I mean, just look at it. You gotta love that face, amen? What a wonderful lady. She working each week and taking care of the administrative functions and just a great blessing to the church. Did you notice anything wrong with my pictures? Yeah. Absolutely. There were no people. I introduced to you the whole church staff and you didn't see any of them. Well, today we're going to talk about baptism. And I want you to understand, baptism is a pictorial ordinance, okay? It's supposed to paint a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It also paints a picture of your identification with Christ, what Christ has done in your life. And to do it contrary to the way the Scripture teaches is to paint an inaccurate or inappropriate picture. Just like I did with our church staff. Okay? So if we're going to observe the ordinance of baptism and paint that picture, it's got to be done right. And first thing we're going to address this morning are the blunders of baptism. Okay? Or baptism as it's been messed up. All right? Now, I'm not going to name denominations today. And this isn't a denomination bashing, okay? This is just sharing the truth of baptism. And the first truth of baptism that I want you to know is the truth that you need an appropriate authority. And the first blunder of baptism, of course, is an inappropriate authority. Only the church has the authority to baptize. Okay? No one else. You see me get up into the baptistry on occasion, but I want you to understand it's not Brother Doug that's baptizing. It is the church, and it is by church authority that we baptize. And we know that by the Great Commission that we read in the beginning. If you'll notice the last line of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I call your attention to the phrase, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, if he had been talking about his disciples there or his apostles, you know what he'd have said? He'd say, you guys go and teach all nations and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to be with you the rest of your life. But he didn't say that. He said, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. Now, what age is he talking about? He's talking about the church age that began during the personal ministry of Jesus Christ as he called out his church, starting with his apostles. And that age is going to continue until Jesus comes back and raptures his church home. Okay? So we know that the Great Commission is given to the church because of that. And therefore the church, and only the church, has the authority to baptize. And I want to point out something else to you. Must be a scriptural church. Getting ahead of myself just a little there. Sorry. Must be a scriptural church. You say, Brother Doug, there's no such thing as a non-scriptural church. And I agree. If it's non-scriptural, it's not a church. However, there are places and that hang up a church sign that preach and teach things that are far from the truth. Okay? And we as a church have to use caution in the baptisms that we accept for that reason. We're given warning in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And get this part, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Listen, there are so many false teachers in the world today. And as a church, we have to use caution on whose doctrine, whose teachings we accept, and whose teachings we reject. My goal is, as a pastor, if it's thus saith the Lord, then we accept it. If the Bible doesn't say and teach that, then we reject it. But here's, and this is not politically correct. I understand that. But listen, I'd rather be Bible correct than politically correct, okay? And there are churches that Victory Baptist Church will not fellowship with, okay? Because of the heresies that they teach. And so what we will do is we'll often say, this church will not recognize certain baptisms from other denominations, okay? That is why we do that, because they don't teach and preach the same doctrine that we teach and preach. And sometimes people get offended by that. But listen, don't you want a church that takes a stand? The move today is let's all hold hands and skip and just have a wonderful time and we're all trying to get to the same place. No. Okay? This is the Word of God. We do not have the right nor the authority to adjust what the Word of God says. And if you teach contrary to the Word of God, then we can't have fellowship with that church or denomination. Okay? And listen, besides, don't ever, if you're in that position of being rebaptized, don't be offended by that. Why? Because of the picture that it paints. It paints a picture of your relationship with Jesus Christ, of His death, burial, and resurrection, and your relationship to that. I am glad for anyone to know that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not a secret. I want people to know it. As a matter of fact, if Victory Baptist Church had said, "Brother Doug, before you can be our pastor, you need to be rebaptized," I would have done it in a heartbeat. Okay? Now they didn't, but if they had, why? Just simply because what it stands for. It declares your relationship with Jesus Christ. So don't be offended if Victory says, "Well, we question the authority of the church that baptized you and we'd like to rebaptize you," okay? Don't be offended by that. Receive it and follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, because one of the great blunders of today is people who are baptized by the inappropriate authority. The second great blunder of baptism is the inappropriate method. Okay? The word baptized comes from the Greek, and it's a transliteration from the Greek baptizo. Now, by transliteration, that means that they did not give you the English equivalent. They just made an English-sounding word like the Greek word, baptizo. Okay? Now, I'll tell you up front, the word means to immerse. You look up any Greek dictionary, any Bible dictionary, and you'll see basically two definitions. It means to immerse or to dip. Okay? And it is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When that candidate is laid down in the water, it represents his death and his burial. When that candidate is raised up out of the water, it represents Jesus' resurrection from the grave. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean to sprinkle. The Greek word for sprinkle is rantizo. If the Bible or Jesus had intended for baptism to be a sprinkling, he would have, instead of saying baptizo, he would have used the Greek word rantizo. Okay? He didn't. He didn't. He used baptizo, which means to immerse or to dip. And sprinkling provides an inaccurate picture. Okay? Have you ever seen anybody? Listen, when they bury me, I want them to put me in the ground. By that, I mean I want them to lay me in the grave. I want them to shovel dirt over the top of me. Because when Jesus comes back and my grave's going to bust open, I'm going home, you know. But listen, that's what you do to dead people. You bury them. That's what they did to Christ. They put him in the tomb. And they sealed that tomb completely. Sprinkling, when someone dies, you don't just sprinkle a little dirt on them and call them buried, do you? You see the inaccurate picture that I'm talking about? It does not mean to pour. The Greek word for pour is echo. And it literally means to pour. If they had meant pour, instead of using baptizo in the Greek, they would have used echo, and which would have meant to pour, and we would have poured water over the head of a candidate. And I say that today because there are those who take a cup of water and pour it over the head of the candidate and call it baptism. Once again, it's an inaccurate picture of what's trying to be portrayed. Baptism means to immerse. When Christ was buried, again, he was placed in the tomb and that tomb was sealed. Anything less paints an inaccurate picture. And I want to give you a scripture reference for what I've been saying, okay? Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. He had baptized, and when he had baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. I promise you that Jesus did not go down into that water to have John sprinkle a little water on him. Okay? He did not. We'll go on. Now, John also baptizing in the Enon near Siloam, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized.
John was looking for a place that had a lot of water. Why? Because he was holding them under till they bubbled. No, because he was immersing them. He was painting the true picture. Acts 8:38, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him. You see the pattern? They're going down into the water. Why? So they could immerse. They're finding places that had much water. Why? So they could immerse. Now, through the years, I know that we have, some have decided that that's not pretty. I mean, we don't want to get our hair wet, do we? Listen, we don't have the authority nor the right to change what the Scripture has laid down. Okay? So to do it any other way than immersion is an inappropriate method. You also have to have an appropriate person. Okay? The right candidate for baptism. The candidate, first of all, must be saved, not safe. Okay? The reason I bring that up, that the order of baptism, or of your relationship with Christ, is always believe and then be baptized. Infants are not a candidate for baptism. Okay? Why? Because they do not have the mental capacity to commit their life to Christ. Okay? It's not an option. And I realize it's a popular thing, and I've even had people come up to me and say, "Brother Doug, we want our baby to be baptized." Well, you can't. No. No. Why? It's always belief and then baptism. Now, I will tell you this. Babies are safe. If you've got a baby, you don't have to worry about them if something happens. Jesus has them. Okay? How do you know that, Brother Doug? Well, one place, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, when David lost his infant son, you know what David said? David said, "Oh, but I'll go to him." What is he talking? He knew his child had went to heaven, right? But the order is always believe and then be baptized. Looking again in Acts chapter 8, Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And look at the next thing Philip said. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Believe, then be baptized. When that child comes to the age of accountability, that's when they make their personal decision to commit their life to Christ. And I'll tell you what, doing it any other way can create some serious confusion that can hold a young man or young lady from salvation. The reason I say that is because time and time again, I've asked people, "Have you been saved?" And they said, "Yes, Brother Doug, I was baptized when I was a baby." Listen, no. Didn't ask you if you were baptized. I asked you if you were saved. And they thought by being baptized or sprinkled when they were a child, that meant they were okay. No. Salvation comes to those who believe. Belief and then baptism. Then, second inappropriate person. You have to be saved, not seeking salvation. Acts 2:38 is often used by those who would require baptism for salvation. Acts 2:38, I want to share with you. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And it does say, "Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's the way the New King James, the Old King James reads. However, we lost something in translation. Okay? Literally, that word "for" should have been translated "because of." Okay? And it works, it harmonizes with the rest of the scripture, and it works in that text if you translate it that way, okay? From the Greek. That word is a preposition, eis, and it literally means because of. You're not being baptized for the forgiveness of sin. You're being baptized because your sins have been forgiven, okay? And that is a literal translation of the intent and the context of that chapter. I like the way I was reading Ben M. Bogard one time. Y'all know who Ben M. Bogard was? He was one of our big boys, big fathers of the faith way back years ago. But I like the way he put it. He put it, he said, a man's not put into prison in order to steal or for to steal. He said, a man's put in prison because of stealing. And a person is not baptized to be forgiven. He's baptized because he's been forgiven. Okay? And that is scriptural. And the other thing this does is it supports or it harmonizes with the rest of the Bible. Now, if you take the stand, okay, I've got to be baptized to be saved, there are a lot of scriptures you've got to throw out. Okay? One of which would be Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Nothing is said about baptism, is it? Nothing is said about baptism. And Jesus, listen, let me tell you, in the Word of God, he would not leave out something that would send you to hell. He wouldn't. He goes on, for God so loved, our favorite scripture, we learned this from our youth up, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, where's the baptism? He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God, John 3:18. There it is. Okay? And as you harmonize Acts 2:38 with the rest of the gospel, it becomes completely clear. Listen, baptism won't save you. I don't know how many times I've had people come to me later who had been baptized and said, Brother Doug, I didn't do it right. I didn't do it right. You can get in that baptistry, my friend, and be dunked and dunked and dunked. And if you've not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've not committed your life to Christ, all you'll get is wet. Okay? There's also an inappropriate attitude about salvation. And that attitude is that about baptism, that attitude is that it's not important. I've had people tell me, well, Brother Doug, since baptism doesn't save you, it must not be that important. Wrong. Okay? It is important. It's commanded in the Great Commission where the church was commanded to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If it wasn't important, we wouldn't have been told we would not have been told to do it. Amen? Okay? It is important. We know that because Jesus himself did it. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus himself did it. And the early church practiced it. Acts 2:41. Paul submitted to it. Acts 9:18. You find it throughout the New Testament. They're believing and being baptized. So never come to that point where you say, it's not important. Yes, it is indeed important. And I'll tell you why. Because of the beautiful picture that baptism paints. And it is a beautiful picture. It is not only a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's a picture of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed at weddings? What's the one thing they do at weddings other than get married? They've got this little guy running around with a picture, with a camera, right? All the time. And he's just snapping photos and flashes are going. You ever thought, why did they do that? Sometimes I get so tired of waiting between the wedding and the reception when the cake's waiting on me. You know, for them to get their picture. Why did they do that? And then after the wedding, somebody's going to go around. Have you seen the pictures? That's my daughter. That's my son-in-law. aren't they cute? Aren't they precious? And they go on and on. Listen, I'm kidding there. You know why they take pictures at weddings, don't you? Because they make a permanent record. And it is so that they can show everyone this relationship or this union that has been sealed through the bond of marriage. And I can understand and appreciate that. And if you've ever had kids that got married, you can too, right? But listen, that's what baptism does. Baptism is a picture of your relationship with Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3, 4 and 5, it says, "Or do you not know that many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we're buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in likeness of His death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." In those three verses, I want to call your attention to three words. Immersed into His death, buried together with Him, and united together in the likeness of His death. What's it talking about? Well, it's talking about that relationship. It's a picture. As a matter of fact, I love verse 5. It said, "We have been united in the likeness of His death." Literally, you know what that word united means? It means identified. We have been identified with Jesus Christ. What happens after you're married? You're identified with somebody else, aren't you? When you look at me, you probably don't just think about me. Who else do you think about? You think about Beth. Okay? Because we're united. I want to tell you something. We are, as children of God, we are united in Christ. And baptism declares that to the world. It says, "Hey, look at me. I belong to Jesus. I've committed my life to Him." You see, it's a picture of your relationship. It's a picture, my friends, of the relief. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." What happens? Well, we picture the death and burial. And that resurrection, when we raise them up, raised to walk in newness of life, it's the picture. You've been freed from sin. You know, death is not always a bad thing. You know that? There are a lot of times things that are a lot worse than death. Time and time again, I've sat at the bedside of a dying saint and watched as that dying saint suffers and experiences the agony and the pain of this life. And then I watch their countenance change from suffering to an even joyous countenance as they close their eyes in this life for the last time and open their eyes in the presence of Jesus Christ. You know, that's being freed. Time and time again, I've repeatedly watched the face of a lost person as he appeals to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin. And I've watched that countenance go from tears and pain and sorrow for the sins that they've committed to joy of being freed from sin. Have you ever seen that? Isn't it cool? At the 180 degrees, the freedom that they experience. See, that's what baptism is. You're dead. That old man dies and is buried. Those old sins cast as far as east is from the west. And then you're lifted up and raised to walk in newness of life. The resurrection. Verse 5 and 6. "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." It's not just about dying. it's about living forever also. You know, I find it so wonderful to think that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And because He rose, the grave does not have power over us any longer. Isn't that cool? I'm not going to die. I'm just going to throw this old fleshly body off and I'm going to go live in heaven forever. One of these days, that grave will not hold me when I close my eyes in death. That's what baptism is. It's a picture of that rising to walk in newness of life. It is a picture of that victory over death, hell, and the grave as a child of God. Are you going to live forever? I'm going to share something. I baptized a young lady here not too long ago, and it was here at Victory. It's the first time that this ever happened to me. I'm not going to call her name because I didn't ask her if I could, right? But it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. I baptized this young lady. And as I laid her down into the water, and then lifted her up, when she come up laughing. And it wasn't a silly laugh, you know. It was a glory, hallelujah, amen laugh. It was a, I'm saved and I'm proud of it. I feel so good kind of a laugh. And I thought about that and I thought, how appropriate for the picture that's painted. The death of the old man, the death of the old ways, the death of the sin that drags us down and tears us apart. And the rising to walk in newness of life and the joy that newness of life brings. Listen, is baptism important? Yes, it most definitely is, because it declares to the world who you belong to and what's happened in your life. If you've never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism, you need to come forward in the invitation today and let's get that scheduled so everybody can know who you belong to, okay? They need to know who your Heavenly Father is. You know, when I go back to Desark and I meet people that I met years ago or that I knew from years ago, they'll ask me, whose boy? They say, Doug Hambrick, whose boy are you? You know why they want to ask me whose boy I am? Because they know my dad. Right? They know the family that I come from. I say, well, I'm Linville's boy. Oh, yeah, I remember you. I remember you. Listen, the world needs to know whose family you belong to. That's what baptism is about. We're going to have a verse of invitation in a few moments, and I would invite you to come. If you've never followed the Lord in baptism, I'd invite you to come and let's get that scheduled. But most definitely and more importantly, if you've never made a life commitment to Jesus, I want to invite you to come, okay, for salvation, not for baptism. I want you to make that decision where today's the day you give your life to Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call or appeal to the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to be saved. You need to walk out of here knowing where you're going. Okay? Knowing that heaven's your eternal home. Can you do that? If not, this invitation's for you. Maybe you're here and there's another need in your life. Maybe you're troubled. Maybe, you know, life is overwhelming. This altar's open. Maybe you're here and you just need to rededicate your life. Whatever your spiritual need is, I challenge you. I encourage you. I ask you. Say yes to Jesus. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for this opportunity to look at the ordinance of baptism and all that it stands for. We thank you, Lord, just for the opportunity to study these important teachings from your word. And Lord, help us to always stand for the truth and to do things right as your church. May we never pollute what baptism stands for. May we never paint an inappropriate or an inadequate picture of your greatness. Lord, I pray now that in this invitation, your will be done. In Jesus' name.